This morning, Jacob, who's running the computer up there, he stepped into my office to ask a question about some of the things that were going to be shown up on the screen. He's like, wow, you have a lot of cameras. And for some reason, when people walk into my office, they tend to notice that. And I've got a whole row of cameras, maybe a couple dozen. I haven't really counted them. But all of them have pretty much one thing in common, that you have to focus them. They're all old cameras. And you used to have to focus your camera, and then it became autofocus. And you could just push the button. And now, cameras have gotten to the point, well, one, you can carry them around in your pocket, nobody even knows. But two, the cameras have gotten so smart that they try and guess what you want to focus on. And so you'll be taking a picture, and all of a sudden, beep, 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 and it's focused on the faces. Figuring, well, hey, probably you care about the people in the picture more than the balloon in the background or the tree over there. And the cameras are focusing on what's most important, and sometimes they get it wrong. You've seen those pictures where all of a sudden, wow, look, I can see the road signs so well, but the scenery is completely out of focus. You know, they're not perfect, but they show how important focus is. And I was thinking about our spiritual focus. And what do we focus on, and how does our focus work? So I encourage you to pull out your sermon notes and just be able to follow along a little bit with that. And they're a great reminder throughout the week. But let's look at spiritual focus. Now, there are various options. One is, spiritually, we can not focus. If we don't focus, say, well, whatever, it'll all take care of itself. That's called denial. Because as humans, we're relational. We have to figure out relationships. We're physical. We got to take care of our bodies. We're intellectual. We've got to develop our minds. But we're also spiritual. And to say, oh, that spiritual stuff doesn't matter, it creates a fogginess in people's lives, a misguided, they can't see even the other things clearly if they're not spiritually in focus. But that's not the only way people get the focus wrong. Some people focus on everyone else. Oh, well, look at that person and what they're getting wrong and what they're doing wrong, and they're bad and I'm good. And there's a spiritual focus where the spiritual is used as a yardstick. Well, how do you measure up? And how do you measure up? And that's a judgmental focus, which isn't healthy, which isn't God's design. But we can also see where people focus on the ritual and the doctrine and say, well, let's get all the ritual right. And let's make sure that we walk up in the right way and we bow in the right way. And I'm not saying anything's wrong with that, but it's not the main focus. Or let's figure out every little bit of theology and exactly what everything means and how it all works. And then we can take that and apply it to the judgmental, and you get a wonderful combination where you know everything and they're all wrong. But that's not where we're supposed to be going either. Another focus can be on the sensational. Of, wow, look at this amazing thing. Look at these incredible signs of power. Or look at that miracle in the Bible. Or look at this incredible event that's recorded. And we can focus so much on these emotional highs and these sensational things that we miss the day-to-day faithfulness that we're called to in our spiritual walk. So these are all sort of misfocus options. But then we can focus on ourselves and God. That's the way that Jesus teaches. To look at ourselves, examine ourselves, consider our ways, and consider our relationship with God, and work to have that right. And then allow everything else, allow the ritual, the doctrine, that even at times guiding other people to fall into place. We need to get our focus right. And one of the areas that we can get sort of our focus a little bit fuzzy is Jesus' return. If you've been doing the Essential Jesus, there were a whole bunch of readings of the return of Jesus. And we say return because in Acts chapter 1, this is what it says. As they were watching, so the disciples, as they were watching, Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And then there's that awkward moment of how long do I stare at the sky? What does this mean? While he was going, and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking at the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So they're saying, okay, Jesus went up. Jesus is going to come back. Not going to come back as a little baby, but come back in a bold, dramatic fashion. But right there, there's really not much more detail than that. And so it leaves a lot of questions of when is he coming back? And how? And what does it mean for my life? And what does it mean for everybody else? And the book of Revelations, the last book in the Bible, seems to give a lot of answers to it. But how do you interpret it? How do you understand it? And the book of Revelation really falls into some of those misfoci opportunities. It can be that I'm going to figure all this out. I'm going to study all through it, and I'm going to get the answer of exactly when God's coming back and how God's coming back, and I'm going to nail it down. And people have done that. Then they've sold all they had. They've hung out in trees, and he didn't come back as they planned. They weren't quite right. And so we can go into it trying to figure out and have all that knowledge. Or once we have that, we can go into the judgmental and say, oh, look, all those people are going to burn, all those people, I'm glad I'm not them. And you can have that judgmental part of it. I think it that I'm right, and I've got to figure it out. They're wrong. And we can also be distracted by the sensational aspect of, you know, when you start reading about locusts that have body armor and faces like humans, it leaves a lasting impression in your mind. But it's sensational. It's this prophetic language to speak of things at that time and things in the future. But we can get the wrong thing in focus. But there's a better way to focus. And I think Peter has found it. I love Peter's approach to it. Peter was one of the disciples, and he was a church leader early on. And he's writing a letter to Christians in the area who are under persecution. And they wanted nothing more than for Christ to come back. I mean, their life was horrible. They were being killed. They were being persecuted. And it was not easy. And, I mean, Revelation 21 would have sounded great to them. Revelation 21 says, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away." And the one who is seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Peter would have loved to have that message for them. But he didn't have that. That's not what God gave him to share. All he had was a down-to-earth reality. The life was hard. Things were difficult. So I encourage you to listen now of what is Peter's spiritual focus regarding the coming again of Christ. And I'm going to read the entire third chapter. I may pause a little bit. But this is the primary message. I just want you to hear this letter from Peter to the Christians. "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you. In them I am trying to arouse your sincere intention by reminding you that you should remember the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken through your apostles. First of all, you must understand this, that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and indulging in their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our ancestors died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.' You say he's coming back? I don't see it. Where is it? Everything's just the same. It never changes. They deliberately ignore the fact that by the word of God, heaven existed long ago, and earth was formed out of water by means of water, through which the world of that time was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the present heavens and earth have been reserved for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the godless. But do not ignore this one fact. Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like 1 day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved in fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, the elements will melt with fire. But in accordance with His promise, we wait for a new heaven and a new earth, where righteousness is at home. Therefore, because of all of that, because of all of that that is promised and will happen, therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by Him in peace, without spot or blemish. And regard the patience of our Lord's as salvation. So also our brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, speaking of this as he does in all his letters. Again, remember that these are real people writing real letters to real churches. Peter's saying, well, Paul's writing a lot, and he talks about this in all his letters. There are some things in them that's hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do other scriptures. I love that comment. Okay, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. So if you're ever reading through, you know, Romans, and you're saying, wow, this is sort of hard to understand, you're not alone. Okay, there are things that are challenging to understand. You, therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, be wary that you do not be carried away by the error of the lawlessness and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and the day of eternity. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So just a few points out of this. First is, he says there are people who won't get it. There are people that just won't get it. They'll say, well, God didn't ever come. God's not coming back. You guys are just delusional. Life goes on. Nothing ever changes. You know, what are you talking about? Eventually everything's going to burn up and change, a new heaven, new earth. This earth is all we get and all there is ever going to be. Well, Peter goes back to creation and say, well, God spoke and there was word. His word came and there was new creation. He's done it before. And if you're dealing with somebody say, well, yeah, that's just, you know, creation myth, you know, type stuff. Well, let's talk to the dinosaurs about nothing ever changes. Okay? You know, even scientifically, we can look at, oh, well, okay, there was almost no life, and then there can be an explosion, and all of a sudden, all these different types of flora and fauna just burst onto the scene. What do you mean nothing ever changes? Well, at some point, there was no life, and now there is life. What do you mean nothing ever changes? At some point, there wasn't the matter as we know it, and now there is matter as we know it. What do you mean nothing ever changes? Things change, and God is in control. It will change, but it's going to change in God's time. What's God's time like? Well, Josh and I have been sharing a little joke that I'll share now. It's just, you know, somebody goes up to God and it's like, so God, let me get this straight. To you, a minute is like a million years. It's like, yeah, pretty much. And you own everything, so to you, a penny is like $1 million. And God's like, eh, pretty much. And so the guy's like, so it really doesn't matter what I asked for. No. Could I have $1 million? To which God replies, wait a minute. Got it? Wait a minute. 1 million years? Okay. God's timing is not our timing. But why would God wait? Why don't we have what's recorded in Revelations as the vision of the new heaven and new earth? Why don't we have this now? Maybe you've heard it at a funeral or other times. Chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then towards the end of chapter 21, I saw no temple in this city, for the temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God in it is its light, and its Lamb is the lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. Why not have that now? Why wait? Why wait? And Peter answers that question. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. There's waiting because God loves people. God loves this world. God loves humanity. God loves you and me and your neighbor and your enemy and your friend. It's because of God's love. That is why God is waiting. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to turn, repentance. Okay, that's not a dark, heavy word. That's simply turning from what doesn't work to turning to God's way. Just like Dave Ramsey was talking about, okay, I was doing all this stuff and didn't work with my money, and I sought out God's wisdom, and what do you know? It worked better. Of turning to God, of repenting of all that we do against God, and turning to God. That's what God wants. And the alternative is put there with some pretty warm language. Did you hear it? Peter talks about things being ablaze, dissolved with fire, melted with fire, burned up. That's some pretty strong language. I didn't go into that with the little, you know, fire here, but that's another aspect of God's fire. Is everything that's not of God will be burnt up. Not to just have nothing, but to have a new heaven and a new earth. Stuff that we can't quite wrap our brains around, I don't think. But I like how Peter focuses on it. He doesn't try and figure out, okay, well, what's that new heaven, new earth going to be made out of? When is it going to happen? And is this going to be just like a crystal city? Or what is it going to be like? Doesn't worry about those details. He says, everything not of God is going to be dissolved. So let's focus on the things of God. This shirt, these stairs, those pews, this building, those trees, all gonna go. But the things of God, love, hope, peace, patience, friendship, joy, these things remain. So let's focus on them. Peter says, how should you be living? Live in holiness, different from the world. Live in godliness, God's way, not our way. Don't try and figure it out yourself. Say, okay, how is God guiding me to live? And when it says, honor your mother and father so that it may go well in the land that you have, guess what? When you do honor your mother and father, it goes better in the land that you have. Godliness. Not some, you know, sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp thing, but finding God's way and following it. At peace, Paul talks about, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Yeah, you're going to have differences with people. Yeah, there are going to be people who are completely opposite of you. But live at peace with them as far as it depends on you. And wait patiently. Let us have patience. Finally, what do we do between now and then? We live in this way, and it ends, you therefore, beloved, since you are forewarned, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever, to the day of eternity. Amen. I want to pause just in case you are a critical thinker, and you're going back to those spiritual focus that can get us wrong. And I said, well, you know, ritual and doctrine. Well, isn't this saying grow in knowledge? this type of knowledge is like knowing a friend. This isn't book knowledge. While that can help us know a friend, reading a biography or an autobiography, this is relational knowledge, to know in a deep way, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why as a church I say we're about spiritual growth, because that's what we have to do between now and then, regardless of what happens in our lives, is we grow in grace and knowledge. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you are patient with each one of us, letting us come back to you in our own way, in our own time. Thank you that you love this world enough to wait, but you are not slow as we may think slowness is. You have a purpose, you have a plan, and you are working things out for your glory. Thank you for your love for us. Amen.